What matters is the doctrine and your salvation. Amen? Word of God. There you go. Okay. Let's see what I do with that. Hold on. Just hold on a second. Do you have a copy of Bulletin? Thank you, Faye. All right. There's something that caught my eye here. And thought it was kind of neat. I will sing of the mercies. And there is a story before I start here that gave you some background. Of course, we're going to get into Revelation chapter 16. But this is all deals with God's throne room. And remember, last week we looked at the Temple of Doom. And then we looked at, too, but there's also grace in at that temple as well. And we looked at how at the end, both Silas and Paul used that example, how they praised the Lord. They praised the Lord, you know, even though things were going bad, but God saw a way. And remember, an angel came and got them out of prison when they were all beaten up, bloodied and bruised and exhausted, and hot, tired, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a story that goes back here that ties into this passage, and the Lord told me to read this. We've heard about going to back to the future, right? In the book of Revelation, this is futuristic, right? And then now we're going back to the past where King Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he had Israel, Judah, because remember at this time, Israel had already apostate. They left. And they never did come back to God. But King Jehoshaphat had a problem here. There were three nations coming against him. Had the enemy come against you this week? I'm sure you have. Okay? And they were outnumbered 3-1. And this young king, he was only in his 20s. And he says, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgments, pestilence, and famine, it kind of reminds me of the book of Revelation that we've been going through. Remember, God's judgments are for what? For people to repent. It's either going to soften you or it's going to harden you up. We will stand before the temple and in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and will cry out to you in affliction, and you will hear and save. So the king had fasted and he prayed. He knew dangers was coming. Here, Judah was minding their own business, living godly life. Sounds familiar? And then all of a sudden you get a knock on the door. A disaster might happen, or something may happen out of nowhere and just throw you off. So he went on. This is what this king did. He says, for we have no power against this great multitude. And he went to the nation. He gathered them all about. And he says, This is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. In other words, he's saying, Lord, we're focused on you. And let me ask you today, are we focused on God? And it's so easy to get unfocused. Things get blurred because of sickness. You name it. You've got a billion reasons why. For we have no power, he went on to say, for the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones meant babes, little sucklings, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. They all stood together as families. Isn't it nice when you can get together and have family reunion? Isn't that wonderful? But King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. And now he tells all the people, this is what God has laid on my heart. Do not be afraid or dismayed. In other words, don't be fearful. Don't have the sin of unbelief. Believe. Because this is the great multitude. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. It's God's. And in Revelation, this ties in with the bowls that we're going to look at. And actually, this is an answer to prayer for the tribulation saints that have been martyred. And they're crying out to God, how long? How long, Lord, are you going to? We're going to wait until, you know, your retribution, in other words, your justice will be done. And then it says here, and this is what amazes me, and this is how God chooses to work our battles for us. Listen to this. And when he had counseled with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Okay? And who should praise the his beauty of holiness as they went out before the armory and saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. That was one of the preludes that we were doing here about the mercy of the Lord. They were singing, they went out before the armies, and there was a group of people that were singing. And you know what happened to the enemy? They were defeated. The soldiers went in and killed them. They were going to go ahead. The enemy was going to counterattack. That means come in from behind. That's how the enemy works. He's got, you know, something on your back, and he wants to get you where it really hurts. And yet, what God ended up doing with these three nations, they caused confusion, and they were killing themselves. And that's how the battle was won. But I thought it was interesting. A group of people went out ahead of the soldiers, and they were singing, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. So, and then I couldn't stop, because it was like, then the Lord was like, gotcha. All right, the battle belongs to the Lord. Out of your praise book. We're not going to sing it, but Jamie Owens Collins said this in 1985, and heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. The weapons that fashion against it will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. Verse 2, when the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. Rise up and standard, the power of the blood. The battle is the Lord's. And last one is when your enemy presses in hard. Do not fear, the battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, and your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory and honor and power and strength to the Lord. So it's beautiful when you can sing while you're going through trials. And I'm sure these tribulation saints were like, oh my goodness, this is really going to take place. This is great. And so getting into chapter 16. Remember, God is always there to fight our battles for us. One. Two, he wants us to have the joy of the Lord. And then three, he will do things in our lives that we thought were never capable of doing. Of course, he can do whatever he wants, but stay close to him today. So we looked at here with the book of Revelation chapter 16. It says, when I heard a loud voice from the Lord. Now the judgments are going to happen. Why? Because these people are unrepentant. We looked at the seals. And the last seal was what? The deed that Jesus took that opened up that scroll, because only the blood of the Lamb, only Jesus Christ, could unleash what? The trumpets. And what were trumpets recognized for? When people would make announcements in towns, they would use trumpets. We have a French horn here. It's loud, but it gets the point across. And people listen. Oh, there's somebody's saying something. I better ask my neighbor what they're saying today in Israel, wherever it was. Some people were back at that time. And then we see the bowls. Why bowls anyway? Well, that's a good question. It's because of the tribulation saints. God uses bowls to pour his judgment upon the earth, of people who have rejected Jesus Christ, who have gone their own way, who have denied God, and they want to have nothing to do with him. And you know what? The only thing you can do is pray for people like that. Amen? Never give up on it, because by the grace of God, so are we. So we're looking here in chapter 16. And now, then I heard a loud voice from the temple. And this is the Lord God Almighty's voice. Okay? And he says, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And there are seven of them. We already mentioned what they were in our scripture reading. And then it goes on to say here, for when the first went,
and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul, loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast. I'm going to stop here. So these sores are the same ones that theologians understand it, and I agree with that too. It would be the Egyptian sores found in the 10 plagues. It was also found in Job. And then with Lazarus as well. Remember the beggar and the rich man. All right. They were festering, painful, incurable sores. They were also like an ulcer that grows on your skin. And I know it's disgusting, but God is trying to get their attention. You know, some people, it's like, one spanking's not enough. Well, you know what? I got to give you a couple more spankings. Why? Because I love you, and I want you to wake up, right? So as long as it's on the buttocks, right? All right. So there's the, it inflames, and it oozes, and it smells. So they had that sin of smell on them all the time, and they were like, I don't think so. Okay. Well, God's like, all right, came upon the men who had the mark of the beast. We looked at that about 3 weeks ago. We went into expository preaching. This is talking about a tattoo, a chip or a name that would be put on your body. In other words, you belong to that master, the Antichrist, the Jesus. And then there was the false prophet who was what? The Holy Spirit. And then there was the dragon. Satan himself was the picture of the Father. Counterfeit, deceptive lies, and there's no truth in Satan, nor with his minions. Don't believe it. Okay? And those who worship the image. In other words, Jesus was made in the image of the Father, and we are made in the image of God. This Antichrist, I believe, will be a man. And he will be made in the image of the Antichrist, okay? And he will be a possessed person. There's other different interpretations to it, but I'm not going to go there today. It says here in Ephesians 5, 6 through 8, let no man deceive you with vain works, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. You were sometimes in darkness. In other words, you lived a life of lies because your best was not good enough with God. But now you are the light of the Lord. In other words, the truth. You know the truth, and you know you're set free in Christ. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5, 6 through 8. So these sores came about, and it was a rather gruesome thing to go through. And that's why I plead with people, please accept Christ as your Savior. Don't walk away from God. Don't walk away from church. As long as that church is preaching the truth. And so they worshiped the image, verse 3, and the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. And it became as blood as dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So you have this... the sea here, we have seas, plural. In other words, you have the Bering Sea up there in Alaska, where I was for 3 years, okay? And it was one of the best fishing spots in the world. And, of course, you have your oceans, and, of course, that's salt water. That's, you know, but as we've seen earlier in the Word of God, that there was judgment put out. Another way of looking at it, too, back in Pharaoh's time, remember the Nile River turned to blood, and people ask, they say, well, how does that happen? Well, obviously through a supernatural event by God Almighty because of judgment, but that red tide, there is a phosphorus in the plankton, which is the little sea creatures that give us 20% of our oxygen. Remember earlier there we had talked about in Revelation chapter 8 when there was a great hail and fire mingled with blood thrown to the earth and the trees were burned up. And that's, again, another percentage of the oxygen supply. Now, you know, we like to breathe, don't we? But yet when you take away that, there's trouble. And then, of course, there was a
Revelation 8, 9, there was a third of the sea became blood. And so the creatures died and the ships were destroyed. And on and on. God's judgment was coming because mankind needed to repent. And so with these microorganisms, you'd have them die, and then there would be less and less oxygen there on the earth. And the third angel poured out his bowl, and the rivers and the springs and waters became blood. And I heard an angel say, let me stop there. You're looking at the fresh water. So this is really causing problems here, because in Revelation chapter 11, you had the two witnesses that stopped the rain. Okay, halfway during the tribulation period. We're about three quarters of the way through the tribulation period. Things are getting worse. Look outside recently, how dry things are, right? And aren't you happy you have water? Aren't we happy that we have Lake Michigan and the Great Lakes here? And yet, a lot of people are just so spoiled and so unthankful that they don't realize how good they have it. You know, you can't last without water very long. And so, I think one person said it's 7 days or something like that. But if I'm not right, eventually you will die without water. And so you have the springs, and you have the fresh water, and the rivers all become like blood. Again, the plankton is dying. Okay, so the people, all they have to do now is think, well, you know what, I should probably get some bottled water. You think inflation's bad now, it's going to be so bad. Okay, we ain't seen nothing yet. And what about the ice caps? Well, we haven't gotten to that yet, but God will get to that, because remember, each one of these judgments only get worse. You know, as a child of God, the more I've learned in the past, if I turn away from God, things get worse for me. Doesn't necessarily, now I have to be rightly dividing my life with the Word of God. And I realize, yes, there is sickness and disease. People get older. I'm not talking about that. But when God chastises you, you kind of feel it in the backside, don't you? Because you know you're doing wrong. You don't have the peace of God. The joy's gone. And you just feel like a robot after a while. There's not much there. But when you're walking with God, you got all that it takes. For the Lord is with you. So the winds have subsided here. And, you know, without winds, we don't have the hydrological cycle in the clouds, because we need the winds to bring rain. And, you know, so no rainfall. And that was going on because of the two witnesses, which we believe was Elijah and Moses. Most people believe that. But Revelation 16:5 on, it says here, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and the one who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. God is not easily fooled. Whatsoever man sows, that he or woman, that will he also reap. And so there was that time, and then we see verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And so, you know, we might have a hard time today witnessing to people or trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, people walking out of church. I'm not saying about that young couple that was here. I'm not saying anything bad about them. But you got people who get angry at God's servant or God's people and they walk out. They don't have anything else to say. Sometimes it's for the better that they do leave, because they'd be miserable. And, you know, not every church is what is called out for everybody else. So, just as we are with Jesus says, a prophet is not welcome in his own land. Think about your families. You know what I'm talking about. You got people who don't like you in your own families because of what you believe in. And that's a shame. That's too bad. And then
So Jesus says here, you know, it's better just to let them go. In other words, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, it's like this, you better be better off to turn the other cheek. And, you know, sometimes you can't walk away. Sometimes you have to take the verbal abuse and so on and so forth. But that's what these tribulation saints have went through. They had lost their lives and everything because of what they believed in. And we'll get into that in the next couple chapters, which will be looking at Babylon. And we're going to be looking at how people lost their heads because of their lives. And there's a religion that expressly says that in the book of Quran, that those unbelievers should have their heads chopped off. Stay tuned for that. And then everything's coming together. I don't have all the answers. Of course I don't, but God does. So, true and righteous are your judgments. Fourth bowl, the angel poured out this on the sun, and the power was given him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, who was the power over the plagues, and did not repent or give him glory. Remember that. Think about the polar caps. And, you know, they hold a large portion of the world's fresh water because it's only like 1 to 5%, not even that, that's got fresh water here on Earth. We have very little. But now, think about that. That melts, and that's going to cause havoc. And as we see with the drinking water, the sea level, scientists tell us, it can raise up to 200 feet. In other words, cities will become underwater, and things will happen. Our geographical area will change. Okay, it's not because of the ice age. It's because of the tribulation period that's going on right now. And think about it. Everything that people take for granted from coast to coast, but yet they do not repent, it says here. And then when you think about it, people didn't even repent in the time of Christ. When Jesus told the Jewish leaders and even those who were just scoffers at the time, just like Jonah gave you a sign as a prophet and you didn't understand. You didn't want to understand. In fact, you wanted me just to go away. If it better just to keep your mouth shut. That he would be in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. And don't you know that I will be also too? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. And Matthew 12 says, and some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see this sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation." He's talking about spiritual adultery. In other words, they're out cheating on God. They're cheating on the bride of the groom, which is Jesus Christ. We are the church today. And unfortunately, some people in churches are out cheating on God, and they're committing spiritual adultery with false gods. And then it says here, "This generation, adulterous generation, seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to them except for the prophet Jonah." And they didn't even get that. And so all they had to do was what? Look in the Bible. That's all you got to do. It's all there, right? And so verse 10 and 11. And if you're keeping an outline, just think about it this way, that you have the seven bowl of judgments, the final plagues. And so the next one that comes up, now they're really in a pickle here. The fifth angel poured out his bowl in the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness. It's interesting that it was the darkness was poured on what? The beast. So he had no power or authority to do whatever he wanted to do. He was a counterfeit. He was a cheap trick to the people. But if somebody asked, well, if I get the mark of the beast, is it possible for someone who repent to get things right? No, it's not. It's too late because they have already given their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I hope I'm wrong, but the Bible never says that once you get the mark, you can always repent and get things right. It never says that. It only says if you get the mark, you're going to go ahead and reap what you sow. So, and there is full of darkness. It's such a darkness. It's so dark that you can't see your hand in front of yourselves. And they gnawed at their tongues because of pain. In other words, they chewed on their tongues because it's awful. I know sometimes if we've ever gotten a bad toothache and you can't even sleep at night, it's just so bad, and then you can't wait to see the dentist, right? You've probably been there, done that. And yet it's very painful, and nothing really takes it away. So they're chewing on their tongues because of pain that God gives them. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their seed. So they had the sores, they had the smell of the water and the smell upon themselves. And so it was just a real icky mess there. And it was so hot. No air conditioner, I think, that could not even give them relief. And so they were sweating in their own puddles. They were just it was just a messy time for them. And they did not repent. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl and over the great Euphrates. Now remember, there are still people during that time that they went to apostate churches when the rapture happened, and they're still wondering or not, well, I don't want to get the mark. Yeah, it makes things more convenient, but I see the destructive mess it's causing. Also, seeing that, you know, we talked about that about a month ago, how you have convenience comes along, and then things get too comfortable. And that's a death trail right there for people today. They're getting too comfortable. And that's why they need to turn to God before it's too late. So the great Euphrates, as we're looking at here, great Euphrates is the area there where the eastern bound of Israel and the Roman Empire. The Euphrates is mentioned 25 times in the Bible. It has 1,800 miles long. It has 3 to 1,200 yards wide and 10 to 30 feet deep. There was a nation called Turkey, which is alive and well today, which is very Islamic. And they're totally anti-Israel. Again, pray for the peace of Israel. But they built a dam back in the 70s. You remember that? And so they have a way of drying up Euphrates. We referred back to this early in Revelation, that there was going to be an army of demon-like warriors coming across, okay, to make battle. That subdued, that didn't come to, that came to pass, but God repelled them back. Now, there is another there are other armies coming up for the drying up of the water, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I would submit to you that this could very well be China, Japan, India, the kings. This is plural, not the king, the kings. Okay? So as many nations came about for this great battle of Armageddon. And then they will be, verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of a dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the false prophet. And in other words, they will give great signs, and they will deceive the kings, plural, of the east. Somebody said, well, what about Russia? Remember, they are taken out earlier in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That could happen before the rapture or after the rapture. Some people think it's going to happen during the tribulation period. Okay? But they're more up north. We're talking about the kings of the east here. So they are going to unite to fight against God. Satan knows his time is short. We'll get into more detail about that later. Okay, because there's been so much that we've talked about up to this point. And these spirits will
it says, for verse 14, they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out of the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather against them according to the great day of God Almighty. That great day is talking about the tribulation period, okay, the time of Armageddon. And remember, these 10 nations will develop. They are not the 10 nations in Europe that we've been told, because it's talking about a worldwide 10 kings, okay, not just 10 countries in Europe. I was brought up with thinking about that and during Bible prophecy, and, you know, now the European Union like has 21 nations there, but I really believe this is going to be worldwide, because what happened to the other people, right? And so says here that verse 15, and behold, I am coming as a thief. Now it's not talking about a thief in the night. It's talking about a thief taking what is his. Remember Jesus Christ with the scroll? Remember that? That's his deed. He has the deed to the earth, like you have a deed to the house, right? So that belongs to him. And he will take back what is his, because guess what? He's going to set up his kingdom. And we'll get to that in a minute. It says, but blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see in shame. It's interesting that military soldiers, if they weren't alert, what they would do is they light a fire under them. You ever heard that expression? You need to get it right, Mr. or Mrs. Or, you know, you need to get a fire lit underneath you. In other words, get your attention. Well, the Roman soldiers, what they used to do is light a fire underneath them if they fell asleep. And they would have their cloak burned or uniform burned, and they would look and they would be ashamed because they knew that they were caught sleeping on watch. And, you know, that was a death penalty, too, if you were caught sleeping on watch. It did not play around. There was that fear. I wish there was more of a fear today in this country. It seems like they have everything backwards in one way or the other. So, in other words, Lord's saying to encourage us all, keep your garments on. Keep Christ on you constantly, day in and day out. The battle belongs to the Lord. Okay? Be watchful as a watchman on the tower. Christ is coming back. Don't give in. Don't sit back and fall asleep. The hour is fast approaching. We talked about the atomic clock last week. I won't get into that. We don't even have to worry about it because God is not going to annihilate. Let this world be annihilated by thermonuclear war. It's not going to happen because, right, it's in his word. Verse 16, and they gathered together in a place called Armageddon. It says here, I got down here, it says, J.B. and his 900 chariots were overwhelmed there. Gideon's 300 defeated the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of Israel. Samson triumphed over the Philistines there in the valley of Armageddon. Barak and Deborah defeated Sisera. Saul was slain by the Philistines there. It's a huge area. It's actually the Valley of Megiddo, where Armageddon battle will be, is 60 miles north of Jerusalem. It is 180 miles. And it says here that it's a very large battlefield that even Napoleon said if you wanted to fight a battle, it would be the best one right here. So God doesn't make mistakes. He does things on time. And on, there are other the Sacrians, the Christian Crusaders, the Egyptians, the Persians fought there, the Druze, the Turks, the Arabs, and all had battles there. Like I said last week, that the human body has 5.5 quarts of oil. Oil. Blood. Thinking about cars too much. Quarts of oil in you. Boy, I hope I got that right. Or liters, one or two. Okay. So, in other words, with each death, it will come up to about a horse's rein or a bridle. In other words, why are they using horses? That's the smartest thing to do, okay? Because if you have all this armor,
like what's going to happen there with Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, says that it will take 7 years for the tanks and all the equipment to burn, right? But people don't realize the Russians developed this back in the 70s. It's very hard plywood. In other words, it's almost like it's the best thing you can have for armor. Anyway, make a long story short, that will burn for 7 years. That what they have, the material there, will catch fire for 7 years, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39. When they come down with four other nations and try to attack Israel, and God will send hailstones. We're going to get that to in a minute. So the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and the loud voice, again, the Lord God, the temple of heaven, and from the throne, saying, "It is done," and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. In other words, we looked at this earlier. This is the judgment of God. When he is angry, I will guarantee you, everybody will pay attention. Everybody will stand up and look. And then it says here, such a mighty and great earthquake which has not occurred since we're on the earth. And it says here that now the great city was yet divided into three parts. We see here in Zechariah, this is talking about Jerusalem, the great city. It's referring to where our Lord was crucified. This is not Babylon, which some people, you know, disciplinedly believe. But there will be that. The Mount of Olives will split into two. Number one, the new valley running through the east to west will be created in Zechariah 14. The spring of water will flow year-round from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean seas and causing deserts to blossom like a rose in Isaiah 35. Jerusalem will be elevated. In other words, the mountains will collapse. They'll fall down. There'll be a great shift in the plates and the geographical landscape, okay? And let me stop there. So the city of the cities and nations that fell in great Babylon was remembered no more before God. And we'll look at that in more detail. And it says here, in the cup of wine, the fierceness of his wrath, and that every island fled away. In other words, it disappeared, okay? And God had a new plan for the geography, for what? For the kingdom. We'll get into more detail what it's going to be like during the kingdom time. And the mountains were not found. In other words, it will be pre-Noah time again. The south and north caps will disappear, and everything will be functioned like it was supposed to be before Noah's flood. And great hail fell from heaven amongst men, and the hailstone was about a weight of a talent. In other words, it's 96 pounds, okay? You have that. Think about when you're in the Valley of Armageddon and you're fighting, right? God is coming back. It's not the nations fighting against one another. It's you having God Almighty coming back, and because of his light, it will destroy, kill, wipe out automatically all these forces. Think about you being bunched up in that Valley of Armageddon and something cuts right through you. You're going to bleed out to death. And that's why you have about 3 or 4 feet worth of blood there. And we'll get into that in more detail. Men blaspheming God because of the plague, the hail, and the plague was exceedingly great. So you have that time there with Ezekiel 38, 39. That's one of the judgments that God has against Russia when they come down. Russia has not forgotten. They remember the humiliation that happened in 1967. You remember that during the war. And my professor told me he was on an airplane going in Europe, and there are two Russian generals sit up in front of him, and one of his professors said, you know, one of the guys sitting next to him could understand Russian. And he says, "Those dogs, those Israelites, we're going to come back and we're going to get them." He goes, "Believe it or not," he goes, "that's what they said." They were angry. They want the riches. They want Egypt's riches, the gold, the wealth, all that, because for what Russia wants in revenge. So in conclusion, Number one, the sovereignty of God. God has the right to do all that he pleases, and he has right when he does it, all that he pleases. Number two, stubborn, foolish heart and human heart, left to ourselves, dead to in our sins, apart from the grace of God, will definitely and suicidally hate and shake our fist at God. Number three, the sowing and reaping principle. God is perfectly just and righteous in all decisions. Two more. The magnitude, breadth, and intensity of God's actions, the words great and loud, appear repeatedly in the context in these worldwide judgments. And remember, King Joseph said, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Remember, he talked with God from his temple. God had a vision. He spoke to him. Remember, the king, he prayed, he fasted, he got right with God, came before the families with the children and the soldiers and the men. And God says, "The battle is mine. I will take care of this." 2 Chronicles 20:21, if you ever want to read that chapter when you get home. Man, bless yourself, okay? And the singers went out before, and they sung the songs, and the enemy couldn't stand it. And real quickly, testimonies of talk to people who have dealt with Satanists, some people in the occult, they cannot stand God's music. They hate it with a passion. And, you know, hey, we're on the Lord's side. Lord, go get them. And then the zeal of God's love for his people, the crystal clear that God's people are not the target of wrath and judgment. God fully intends to care and encourage him. So let me encourage you today. Let the Lord fight your battles. Warn people that there is a judgment. But then, what's the opposite of judgment is mercy. And let God work in their lives and pray for them. God be merciful like he has been to us. So that's all I got to say here today.